I'm going to start off my sermon by quoting someone who you all know, but it's someone I don't really want to quote because of the groan factor. You know, there's a couple of people, if we quote them, Bill Johnson. You know, you'll see Bill Johnson quote, oh, no, not again, and that. But I'm actually tonight, I'm going to quote Henry Nouwen. And I know Kenny is Kenny's favourite at the moment. And I was amazed he hadn't quoted him so far. Henry Nouwen was beloved of my professors in university, and it was the must read when we were talking about pastoral care. And he certainly is very insightful when it comes to talking about a subject like loneliness. And this is what he says. He said, "I like to voice loudly and clearly what might seem unpopular and maybe even disturbing. The Christian way of life does not take away our loneliness. It protects and cherishes it as a precious gift." Now, when you read something like that, and when you hear about the idea of cherishing loneliness as a precious gift, maybe you've got an immediate reaction to that. Maybe you're saying, he obviously doesn't understand loneliness. I'd do anything to get rid of loneliness. I'd do anything to do that. In my limited experience, people do seem to be willing to do, you know, absolutely extraordinarily brave things, and also some very, very tragically foolish things in order that they could deal with this wound of loneliness. And people look for ways to deal with it. And for you, it might be a different thing than the person sitting beside you. It might be different from me. For some people, it's they're waiting to find that perfect woman who's going to just cease them from their restlessness, just bring the peace in their life that they were longing for. Or maybe it's for you, maybe it's there's some man going to come into your life and he's going to really get you. He'll understand all your weak works and he'll love you for it. And that's going to deal with my loneliness. For others, it's that job that when they get there, it's going to make sure I fulfill all my potential that I know that's in me. For others, it's finding that next book or that next course that's just going to provide the answer, the answers you've been waiting to hear in your head. For another person, it might be, I'm just waiting to get that place, that house with the garden that I'm going to call there. I'm really going to feel properly at home. And of course, what happens is that we put these amazing expectations, these incredibly impossible expectations upon other people or things, and we suddenly realize that there is nothing and no one who can possibly meet them. And all it leaves us with is bitterness and anger because they can't. Because nothing and no one can do it. Can't meet that. They can't fully and finally meet that need. They can't heal that wound. These are the kind of the socially acceptable forms of dealing with loneliness. There are some slightly less socially acceptable forms. I'm talking about addictions in all their various guises, alcohol addictions or drug addictions. When I spoke about loneliness last week and last Sunday morning, I got sent a couple of links by a couple of people in the congregation that day. And they sent me a couple of links to a book and a study. It's got lots of social scientific type studies into addiction. And it's called Chasing the Scream, The First and the Last Days of the War on Drugs. You might have seen it on FaceTube and things like that. It's doing the rounds on Facebook at the moment. I recommend you have a wee read of it. It really is. I found it one of the most challenging things I've read because it's coming from a very liberal perspective about drugs. It's the opposite of where I would naturally sit. But there's a lot there to challenge you and to challenge your way of thinking. And it's written by a guy called Johann Harry, and he travels the world, and he's looking at people in addictions and coming into recovery, and he's looking at what's happening with this so-called war on drugs. But at the beginning of one of the chapters, he kind of starts off with this social scientific experiment that happened in the 1960s. And they took lab rats. They took rats and they put a rat in a cage. And the rat in the cage had two sources of water. And in one bottle of water, there's just plain water. In the other bottle, there's water, but it's laced with cocaine. They both taste exactly the same. The rat can't tell the difference in taste. But in the experiment, in all the rats, over 90% of them, they begin to drink solely of the one that's laced with cocaine. And they become obsessed with this water that's laced with cocaine. And they keep drinking it and drinking it until they kill themselves. And it was actually used in an advert in the 80s where they show this kind of experiment. And then the tagline of the advert, which is up on the screen, this is what the tagline, if you can go on the next screen, please. No, back one. Or I'll read it out of my notes. Can we go back one? No, right, okay. This is the tagline. It said, "Only one drug is so addictive, 9 out of 10 laboratory rats will use it and use it and use it until dead. It's called cocaine, and it can do the same thing to you." That was the advert. Had a powerful message. Said, this is a highly addictive drug. Don't take it. That's that sort of thing. But around the time of these experiments that were all being done in the 1960s, when some of these things were legal, there was a professor in Vancouver called Bruce Alexander. Sounds like a good Scotsman. He must have had Scottish parents. But Professor Bruce Alexander, and he thought there was something slightly odd about this experiment, because all the experiments were done on rats that were in a cage on their own, with basically nothing else to do but drink whatever comes out of the taps. And so he began to wonder what would happen if he did it slightly differently. He started to think, what would happen if I changed their environment? And so he made and designed Rat Park. Rat Park had everything a modern rat could long for. It had lovely coloured balls and brilliant tubes and slides, rat wheels to run around on, most importantly, lots of rat friends. And then he put the two bottles of water, the water and the water laced with cocaine, in Rat Park. And the results of that are quite startling. Because at the beginning, the rats try them both. They don't know what's in them, so they both try them both. But what happens within that environment, the rats all together, they actually shun the water that's laced with cocaine. And they stop drinking it. In their measurements, all the rats together in Rat Park consumed less than a quarter of the cocaine-laced water than one rat would do in a cage who had nothing else to do. And in this book, he goes around the world looking at why this might be, and looking at real-life examples of human beings who are kind of put in a cage with nothing else left to do. And what happens when they're taken out of that cage? You can read the study for yourself, but the reason that I'm telling you about this is what I find very interesting was the conclusion of what he felt the big issue was when it came to drugs. Listen to the conclusion. He says, the writer, George Monbiot, has called this the age of loneliness. We have created human societies where it is easier for people to become cut off from all human connections than ever before. Bruce Alexander, the creator of Rat Park, says that for too long we have talked exclusively about individual recovery from addiction. We need now to talk about social recovery. how we all recover together from the sickness of isolation that is sinking on us like a thick fog. And this new evidence isn't just a challenge to us politically. It doesn't just force us to change our minds. It forces us to change our hearts. He says, loving an addict amongst us is really hard. When I looked at the addicts I love, it was always tempting to follow the tough love advice doled out by reality TV shows like Intervention, tell the addict to shape up or cut them off. Their message is that an addict who won't stop should be shunned. It's the logic of the drug war imported into our private lives. But in fact, I learned that will only deepen their addiction, and you may lose them altogether. I came home determined to tie the addicts in my life closer to me than ever before, to let them know that I do love them unconditionally, whether they stop or whether they can't. And I was reading this, and there was lots to disagree with within it, but it kind of started me on these different thoughts, and started making me think, have we been thinking? And I've been thinking about addiction in kind of the wrong way. Because I've longed for, within Holy Trinity, I've longed for the day where there would be programs set up within Holy Trinity that would lead people out of addictions. I've known of great organizations. I've seen them at work. I've gone to visit them, and amazing work that they do. And I'd long for that to happen here. But if, as this book says, that the actual underlying cause is isolation and loneliness, that is what is right at the root here. It's not the posing problem that we see around about us. That's just on the surface. What's underneath that? That if it really is loneliness and isolation, then that gives me great hope for Wester Hills. And it gives me great hope that the church has an answer to that. Because I was waiting for God to give us people who would just give us the right people who would have the right expertise. But maybe the problem isn't my lack of expertise or your lack of expertise. Maybe it's about the type of community we are as the Church of Jesus Christ, and about the type of community that Jesus Christ is molding us into and wanting us to become. Because if the real issue is loneliness and isolation, then this amazing thing called the church, just full of all broken people, every single one, brought together in this unique mishmash, united in Jesus Christ, that has a place for the lonely and the isolated to be brought into a place where that no longer needs to be the sole thought in their minds. But if that's going to be the case, it's going to mean that we've got to be willing, as followers of Jesus, as the church, to open up our own wounds when it comes to loneliness. I mean, it's an easy talk up to now, because it's all about other people, yeah, maybe. But what about our own wounds? Is the wound of loneliness something you're willing to open up and bring before God and before His people? Because my experience says that's, and I can look at myself, that's the one I wouldn't want to bring before people. Maybe wouldn't even want to bring it before God. If we go on to, here's a picture. It's a... Does anybody know what that is? It's the Grand Canyon in the USA. This glorious fracture in the Earth's surface. I got to go there 8 years ago on my honeymoon. I flew in my first and last helicopter ride into the very heart of the Grand Canyon. We landed on a ledge there, and amazing experience. The Grand Canyon is actually the picture that Henry Nouwen would ask his students to think about when he talked about loneliness. And this is what he said. He said, the more I think about loneliness, the more I think that the wound of loneliness is like the Grand Canyon, a deep incision in the surface of our existence, which has become an inexhaustible source of beauty and self-understanding. I think most of us, if not all of us, carry a Grand Canyon wound called loneliness. It's kind of situated, if it's got a place, if it's got a location, I think it's located somewhere in the stomach. Because that's where you feel it. That's where you feel loneliness. There's a place for it. And it does sometimes, you know, this is a glorious picture, the Grand Canyon, because here is something that is, at times of the year, it is just impossible to see almost any signs of life. It's dry and barren, it's desert. And yet there are other times when the Colorado River is bursting its banks and the river is flowing and life is flowing through this bit of a mess, if we go back to the picture. This mess in the earth's surface, so fractured, a violent movement that seems to have created it in the earth's surface. And yet there's beauty there, isn't there? You look at it and there's something mysteriously beautiful there. And Henry Nouwen tried to get his students to think that loneliness could be seen and could be treated as a gift from God. Maybe it's the difference between loneliness that is chosen and loneliness that's forced upon us. I came across this graffiti, and I remember I wrote it down in my phone. It was a wee while ago, actually. But I noticed it was in my phone, and I should type it into Google. Maybe somebody famous said it. I don't know, but somebody had written it in graffiti, and it said, "Loneliness is a special enjoyment when chosen by ourselves, but hard to digest when gifted by others." Do you remember when Alan Gray came last week to speak to us about safe families, about this new project that is being pioneered in Scotland, at least here, right in Wester Hales, where church families are being asked to partner with social work to provide a safe place for children that are not going into care yet, but there are maybe some risk signs. And the person who started this Safe Families, and some of the literature's out in the foyer there, and I know some of you are going to get involved in that particular ministry of just allowing, taking children, not to be a parent, that's a parent's job, but to provide us just a safe place, a safe space for children for a few hours or a couple of days in order for parents to be supported and to find their feet. And as Alan was talking to us about this, he showed a video of the guy who began this ministry in Chicago, an amazing ministry, a ministry that has reduced in 10 years or 8 years, reduced the number of children getting taken into care in Chicago by 50%. Huge, huge amount. And it was done through in partnership with the church. And he said, as a social worker, the guy who started this, he said they would get to the point where they would go into homes and for the sake of the child and the parent, they would have to take a child, at least for a short time, separate the two. And you can imagine what happened in that. It was just a set to, and the parent would fight, mother or father would be ready to fight physically for their children, because that's the nature of that. But he said, what happened? He said, couldn't we do this differently? And he started doing it differently, where people came in who weren't being paid. People who just offered and put a choice in the hands of the parents and said, would you take my child for a few hours? And suddenly when the choice was put in the parents' hands, suddenly it wasn't one of battle and what are you doing to me? Suddenly it was relief and thankfulness that suddenly these single mums that weren't coping were getting a few hours just to sort some things out that they were never getting the chance to do. In other words, when something is chosen, it changes the way we view it. You know, the Bible talks about if we're going to change, if we're going to receive the transformation that we want in any area of our lives, it could be in the area of loneliness, but it could be in any other area. It says we're changed by the renewing of our minds. Be transformed, according to Romans 12:2, by the renewing of your mind. In other words, that there has to be a change of mindset. There has been certain points in my life I can remember where my mind has just been changed about something, just totally transformed. I remember the day I was told, I can remember it, the day I was told that every temptation that I face was an opportunity for me to do good. That totally transformed my thinking about temptation. That when temptation came, all I used to think about was, oh, there's a temptation here to do wrong. But I think about that differently now, because I'm being renewed by being transformed by the renewing of my mind. Because now, every time the temptation comes, I've got an opportunity to do the right thing. That's a different way of looking at it. I think I've told you that before. There's been different points there. But when it comes to loneliness, I think part of the transformation that could occur would be by changing our mind about loneliness and thinking, I'm going to choose a degree of loneliness in my life. The wise person will choose a degree of loneliness in their life without which you'll never hear daily from God. If we're going to fulfill God's vision for our lives, if we're going to fulfill God's destiny for us, part of that is learning to hear from God daily, just as his son Jesus did. If we don't hear from God, if we're not in that lonely place hearing from God, because isn't it the reality? It's in the lonely place. And things are busy and we're not thinking about it, and there's people all around us. It's very hard to hear God, because usually he speaks in quite a still, small voice. Sometimes he thunders. Sometimes we get a short, sharp shock, but more often than not, he speaks in still, small voices. Prophet Habakkuk, in 2 verse 1, he said this. He said, I'll climb up into my watchtower and I'll stand at my guard post, and there I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. He says, I'm going to climb up into my watchtower. It's just the prophet's way of saying, I'm going to find a place where I can't be disturbed, where I'm going to choose loneliness, where nobody can come and penetrate. But I'm going to do that so I can wait on God and see what he will say and allow him to speak to me and actually allow him to hear my complaints. I don't know what Habakkuk's complaint was. We could do a study of that one another night. But we read in the psalm about David. What was his complaint? What was he crying out to the Lord? He said, I'm in anguish now, God. I am lonely. And I'm in anguish. He was pouring out his complaint to God. I'm lonely and I'm in anguish. Can you begin to think that choosing loneliness actually puts the power back in your hands? It allows you to begin to take authority over something that can be so painful, so hurtful, can seem like a giant Grand Canyon, can seem to be just nothing good. That I'm going to choose a degree of loneliness because I want to hear from God every day. I want his will for my life. I want his destiny for me. I want what he wants. And Lord, if that's going to mean being in a lonely place, then so be it. You know, there was times Jesus chose loneliness. Luke 5:16 says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places. It tells us that in a couple of other places in the Gospels as well, that Jesus would often withdraw to a lonely. It's interesting, the use of that word lonely, not just... I could have said just withdrew to a quiet place, couldn't it? But just, Jesus withdrew to a lonely... In other words, he was making the... He was choosing loneliness. Why was he doing that? So that he could hear from his Father in heaven. I'm convinced that Jesus, when he stood up and he told these wonderful teachings and parables, that he wasn't just making them up on the spot. I think he learnt them in the lonely place. When he taught his disciples how to pray, I think he learnt in the lonely place. He learnt how to hear his Father because he had to do it as a man. He had to, just the same way, with the same weaknesses that we have, the same limitations that we have, yet was perfect, but with the same limitations, he had to learn to hear from his Father. The Bible says Jesus chose, he chose to withdraw to a lonely place so that he could fulfill the destiny that his Father had for him. I don't think Jesus would have ever walked the way of the cross if he hadn't been in that lonely place, where he and his Father were alone together. Just imagining the unraveling. Sometimes we have these sort of fantasies in our head that Jesus knew, lying in the manger, that he was going to go to the cross. He had to learn. He had to learn obedience, the Bible says, through what he suffered. He had to grow in wisdom, the Bible says. He had to listen to his Father. Unravel things before him, things that Jesus had to say in another lonely place. Isn't there another way, Father? Is there another way we could do this? When he went the way of the cross. You know, for Jesus, there would be times of chosen loneliness. There would be also times of enforced loneliness that he wasn't choosing. Kenny touched on that this morning, didn't he? When he was saying, you know, Jesus on the cross and he's crying out to his Father, why have you abandoned me? My God, why have you deserted me like this? See, this intense loneliness at the cross. When Jesus is heading the way to the cross, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's longing for people to just sit with him and pray with him and stand watch with him while he communes with his Father. And he gets up from praying and they're all asleep. What does he say to them? He said, couldn't you even keep watch and pray for 1 hour? Couldn't you even do this for 1 hour? Must have been intense loneliness. Jesus wasn't choosing that loneliness. And that tells me Jesus, in his perfection, if he had to go through that, if he had to go through periods of enforced loneliness that he didn't choose, that tells me I'll have to go through that and you'll have to go through that. You will have to do it. It will be a fact of life. And it won't be pleasant. It wasn't pleasant for Jesus. There's been times in my own life where there's been enforced loneliness. I didn't choose it. I can remember at 12 years old, my parents said goodbye to me at Stornoway Pier while they went back to Africa. With my brother and my sister, they went back to Africa, and my mum and dad, and they were living out there. I was 12 years old, and at that time I went to school in Stornoway, and I stayed in a hostel during the week for the next 4 years. And so during that time, there was periods of intense loneliness, separated from my family. And yeah, I can also look back at that time and can see that something happens in these times of enforced loneliness. For me at that time, I was thrown back on God. I wasn't a Christian at 12 years old. I hadn't given my life to God. But I can tell you during those 4 years, I sought after God. And I tested it out to see if he was real. And would cry out in prayer, as many people do, even before they become Christians, and cry out in prayer. I'd ask where he was. And if you're really there for me, then I need you now. Because now is the time I'm lonely, and I need you in this particular place. And so when I gave my life to Jesus at 15 years old, going on, or 16, it was close to my birthday, and I can tell you, I knew it was real. Because in that lonely place, I knew there was nobody else. There wasn't family pressurizing me to become a Christian. And there wasn't friends pressurizing me to become a Christian. I knew it was real that I was giving my life to Jesus at that very point. And I also experienced his presence as a very living reality in the midst of that lonely place. And so there is times of enforced loneliness that, if you'll allow it, we're forced back into the God of all comfort. But what about this idea of choosing loneliness? Maybe the next time you feel that loneliness in here, what about next time saying, okay, God, I'm going to choose this time of loneliness. Just as your son Jesus at certain points chose times of loneliness. I wouldn't choose it for myself, you can tell God that, but if this is the way that I'm going to commune with you in a deeper way, if this is the way you're going to reveal yourself to me, if this is the way I'm going to know that you're for me and you're not against me, if this is the way I'm going to know what your will for my life is, what your destiny for my life is, if this is the way I'm going to hear from you daily, I don't want my pain to be meaningless. I don't want my hurt to be meaningless. And let's be honest, sometimes it just seems to be that way. I want you to come in. I want you to come in, and I'm going to choose it. I'm going to choose those lonely times when I feel it, and I'm going to choose that you'll speak to me. I'll climb up into my watchtower, and I'll wait to hear what the Lord will say to me. And I'll pour out my complaint to him. You're allowed to do that as well, in the lonely place. Lord, why haven't you taken this away? Have you ever said that to God? Why haven't you taken this away? Maybe in that place, God will say something very unique to you, something very special to you. For the Apostle Paul, he heard God saying, "My grace is sufficient for you." For someone else, it might be something very different that God says. I'm going to finish with a tiny wee story I read about C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis had a student. He came to him, and the student said, "Professor Lewis, what do you think about me traveling the world to find myself?" And C.S. Lewis replied, I think, he said, "Find yourself, you'll find nothing but loneliness and despair. But look for Christ and find him and everything else." I just like that story. I'm going to travel the world to find myself. Find yourself. You'll find nothing but loneliness and despair. But look for Christ and you'll find him. You'll find everything else as well. Let's just bow our heads in God's presence. Father, it's not my desire to be overly personal or to overshare. So forgive me, Lord, if it's more me than you. But Lord, I thank you that we can bring our weaknesses, not just to you, but to one another. And Lord, that for some reason we seem to be more used to each other, more help to each other in our weaknesses than we are in our strengths. Father, Lord, as I look around this, your church here in Wester Hills, Lord, there's so many people who are really strong, and I greatly admire them. Wonderful people, I thank you for them. They inspire me and encourage me. But Lord, I look around and I see many, many weak people. And they encourage me greatly. That you didn't just come for the strong. That the battle is not just for the strong. You came for the weak. And you came for those who struggle. You came for those who, whose wounds have been sewn up and sutured, and you'd barely notice them. But you also came for those whose wounds are still gaping wide open, and it still just hurts. Lord, thank you we can open ourselves up to you and we don't need to be ashamed. And so Lord, we pray as the psalmist prayed. Lord, let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemy triumph over me. Father, we want to be renewed, transformed by the renewing of our minds. We want to think about loneliness differently. We want to think about it biblically. And Lord, we choose a degree of loneliness without which we will never hear from you daily. Thank you for the hope that brings. That if I experience loneliness, then I can be pretty sure I can learn to hear from you daily. Thank you that your word brings us great hope. And Father, for that grand canyon of loneliness, we pray for the river to flow through it. We pray for the river of your Spirit right now, just where we're seated. Yeah. Seated before you, King of Kings, with all authority in heaven and on earth, send your Spirit. Send the flow of your river. Send your healing balm, cleansing us, healing us, bringing new life where there was death and decay, bringing dry bones to life. Bringing hope out of hopelessness. Bringing victory from the very jaws of defeat. Send your Spirit, Lord, and flow, river, flow. We need you, Lord. We need you in every part of our lives. And we need you to flow through the Grand Canyon of loneliness. We need you to do it in this congregation. We need you to do it in Wester Hills. Lord, we need you to do it in Scotland and across the whole face of the earth. Lord, the Beatles weren't wrong when they sang about, look at all the lonely people. Lord, we don't have to look far. We don't even have to look past ourselves. Thank you for that part of loneliness that is to be cherished as a gift. Lord, I don't fully understand that, but there's something about it that rings in my heart that it is true. Lord, help us to remember that you really do understand. You understand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that at the right hand of the Father, you are making intercession for the lonely right now. Thank you for the beauty of your presence in this place right now. I don't feel I should stop, but I'm just going to be quiet for a little while. Just allow that healing balm of God's Holy Spirit. He's here by his Spirit. I feel my own spirit getting excited about his coming. Lord, wouldn't it be just like you to come in the midst of a painful thing? For you to come when hope was lost. For you to come at just the perfect moment, even though it feels like the last moment and the last opportunity. Come, Holy Spirit. Yeah. I'm just seeing a picture of and you decide for yourselves whether it's from the Lord or just from a movie, but it's a picture of just it's a girl and she's got a coat on and she takes the coat off. She's got a white shirt on and it's covered in blood. And she's either, it's like one of these scenes from a movie, that's why I can't always be 100% sure it's from the Lord, but I wouldn't usually think of something like this while I'm praying, but just like it's a wound of some kind, whether a bullet or a stabbing or something, but it's like this lady's looking down at the wound and she didn't know she was wounded because she was in shock. And maybe that's you. Maybe there's wounds there, but you've just been in shock for quite a while because of the wound that was given you. And you don't really want to look at it, but God says okay to look at it, because I'm the healer, I'm the wounded healer. Thank you that wounds can be taken into your presence, Lord. Lord, if that's somebody here, I pray that they just bring it to you now. Maybe tonight is the end of shock and the beginning of healing. And it's the healing process might not, it's not always nice and it's not always clean and neat and tidy. But no healing can take place till we know the wound's there. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for that psalm that says that you heal our diseases and you bind up all our wounds. And Lord Jesus, would you just bind up that wound? You show me in that picture, Lord. I assume it's a spiritual picture, not a literal picture. I hope it's not a literal picture. Would you bind up wounds tonight? We love you, Lord. Do your work. Do the work that human beings can't do, that only you can do. Yes, Lord. And just while we're in this place, if anyone feels the they've got a word for us as a church, or and they feel it's for sharing, then just give you that opportunity to come up and just tell me briefly what that is, and I can decide if that is for sharing. Please don't be offended if I say no to it. I'm not on a power trip. I just want to be a shepherd of God's people. We'll just stay a little bit longer in this place. Just allowing God to move by His Spirit and inspire thoughts and hearts. And prayers. Well, why don't we just slowly move into that place of praise, and I'll invite the band up, and why don't we sing that again, let the weak say, I am strong, as we worship God. Let's do that.